want to thank the Lord for saving you. Go ahead.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you praise, Lord. Lord, you said you have come. Lord, you said the promise given. Lord, you are our promise this morning, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, we're here this morning because you are our promise, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, whom shall we run from, Lord? Whom shall we fear? But Lord, you're our promise this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, yes, you indeed, Lord, are our victory, Lord, this morning, Lord. You're our hope, Lord.
Yes.
You're a present help in the time of need, Lord. Lord Jesus, you're our protector, Lord, from this COVID, Lord, from this virus, Lord, and from every virus, Lord, of the devil. Lord, that's your word, Lord. That's not mine. And Lord, I only lift my voice this morning because, Lord, you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. Lord, I lift your voice. I lift my voice to you this morning, Lord, and praises, Lord, and hallelujah, and glory, and praising the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, whom will they come to, Lord? But a people that will praise you, Lord, and a people will lift up your name, and having, Lord, believed, Lord, that you're the one that answers, Lord. Lord, you're the one that gives us victory, Lord. Lord, there's not a one of us, Lord, to come here this morning. Not a breath, not a sigh, Lord. Lord, not a thing within us, only that you've put it there, Lord. And Lord, you're our victory this morning, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you come and give us more victory.
Yes.
More and more and more abundantly, Lord. And Lord, the lie of man and the lie of the devil would come forth at this time, Lord. Lord, you rise above it, Lord. You're above every lie, Lord. Because your name is truth, Lord. And your name is Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, out of all glory. Lord Jesus, we know you're in control this morning, Lord,
yes,
of every situation, of every government situation, Lord. And Lord Jesus, you're in control, Lord. We lift your mighty name, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Lord Jesus, and whom could we go to, Lord? You're the one that was nailed to the cross, Lord. No man, Lord, no evangelist, no prophet, no king, Lord. But the King, the King of Kings, the Emancipator, the Emmanuel, his name shall be called Jesus. Lord, you cried as a baby, Lord. Lord, we've heard some skeptical storms, no crying he makes. But Lord, you did cry. You came in the flesh, Lord, to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your Father, Lord, gifted us that you would come in the flesh. Lord, you've seen things like we saw things, Lord. You felt things like we did. Because you were in the flesh, Lord. But Lord, yet you were the mighty God, Lord. And death could not hold you, Lord. We give you praise for that this morning. We're excited about that this morning, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, on that day when we see your face, Lord, you'll say that you proclaim me before men. And Lord, we just pray that we proclaim you before men, Lord. Lord, let us forgive others, Lord, as you have forgiven us, Lord. Lord, that way we can have the victory, Lord. We sense your presence is here, not because we sense it, Lord, or feel it, but because your promise says you're here. We're two or three are gathered. Lord, there you are in the midst of them.
Thank you,
Lord, that's what we need this morning.
Thank you,
you to be here. Lord, we know you are here, Lord, because of your promised word. And we're just so thankful this morning that we can come together, Lord, to lift up the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you're no respecter of persons. Let us not, Lord, entertain fancy dressed men, Lord, with fancy words, Lord. Lord, let us lift up the Holy Spirit. Let us lift up the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, let us not be respecters of men, but rather respecters of thy truth and thy word, Lord. Let us look unto thee, Lord. Lord, your ear is everywhere in every house, Lord. Behind the closed door, you hear the lying lips, Lord. The lying tongues, Lord. And the vanity that comes forth out of man. Lord, the King Solomon said of a family of vanity. Lord, he said that a living dog was better than a dead lamb. But Lord, we know this morning that you are the living lamb. You're the lamb of the tribe of Judah. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, you went to the cross, Lord, as a sheep, Lord. Lord Jesus, you shed your blood. And we thank you, Lord, we can partake of that this morning because there's life in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we are thankful for that this morning. Lord, let us take joy and comfort from thy precious word this morning. Lord, we thank you for it, Lord. We're just here to lift your holy name, Lord. Let those that be offended not be of them that's going to see the King. But Lord, and those that's going Now let's praise our God, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for that this morning, Lord. We give you all the honor and all the glory, Lord. And Lord, we'd like to agree with the prayer that our brother John said this morning, Lord. Comfort our family, Lord, with this precious lost loved one, Lord. Oh, Lord, you never see anything, Lord. You say there's not a spar that falls to the ground that you don't know about, Lord. How much more precious are you than these, Lord? Lord, we pray you just save every family member of that place, Lord. Bring them into thee, Lord. Lord Jesus, surround them with thy love, Lord. When we were unlovable, Lord, you died for us. And Lord, we are thankful for that this morning. We praise your holy name. Let the heart of every Christian believer and born again true believer lift up your name this morning and pull together, Lord, as our brother would preach thy precious word. And Lord, let thy Holy Spirit anoint him, Lord. Lord, in his mind and in his heart, Lord, to speak the truth and to lift your holy name. I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Morning, Lord. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here, Lord, each and every day, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you for the comfort, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for your blood.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh God, we thank Lord, sins forgiven, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we look to thee, oh God. Oh Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your presence in this.
Hallelujah, Lord. You're here, Lord.
Lord, lift up thy name, Lord Jesus. Above each and every Hallelujah. Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you,
Hallelujah,
Jesus.
Lord. Yes, oh, Lord, sense your presence.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Oh, Lord. Oh, God.
Promise, Lord.
Lord, we thank you,
yes,
Lord.
Yes,
time. Gary's and a brother Gary's going to come and bring the word this morning.
Thank you, Jesus. God.
This wounded hand.
Determination to do it.
sometimes they're willing to pay whatever the price may be. Not everybody's willing to do that. Sometimes, most of the times, the majority of the times, there is a price that we are unwilling to pay. But there's some things we wouldn't stoop so low to do. But there's people who stoop so low to do the dirty work, and we would look upon them with disgust and with contempt. But sometimes, maybe God wanted something done and there was no one else to do the dirty work. So someone had to do the dirty work in order to get the job done. And how this started off, how I got thinking about this, you know, I was doing a job a week or two ago, and when I was finished it, I was coming out of an estate, and this was very fancy house on it, it was very different to all the rest of it. And I had a beautiful garden, this man had a lovely garden, and flowers in it everywhere. And I stopped with him, I seen him in the garden, and I stopped with him to say how nice and well his garden was looking, and we were talking. And before too long, we started talking about the things of God. And this man, I soon learned he was a Christian, he was a born-again believer. He used to tell me that he used to go to hear Willie Mullins Bible studies over in Lurgan, at the church in Lurgan. As a matter of fact, this man came to loan that building and had a business. He was a successful businessman. And he was telling me about different things, and we had a good conversation, and come round to talking about Billy Graham. And he said, you know, I remember whenever I started listening to Billy Graham, he said the thing that always fascinated me about Billy Graham and started, what really stuck with me about Billy Graham was when he was preaching, he would always hold the Bible. And he would say, the Bible says, yeah, just like that. He said, everything he said, he always brought it back to God's Word. There was nothing fancy or highfalutin with him. He always brought it back to God's Word. And that he said that God really captivated him, that it was always come back to the Bible said, and that's
amen.
But he said, there come a time, he says, of course, he says, like, well, I had to separate. And he mentioned other men, a man from this country, and I'll say his name because we'll all know Ian Paisley. He said, there come a time when he had to disagree with him and separate from him as well. And he said there were things he'd done that he couldn't reconcile with the scriptures. I don't want you to think this morning, oh, this man is a hard-minded man or something like that, because what he said to me was, this was the point. He says, when Billy Graham was asked to preach at a certain place, he had to have on the platform with him priests and nuns, the Council of Converts, and he agreed to that so that whenever people would come up from prayer, he would refer them to the nuns and to the priests. And he said that God, he says, and he sent them back to the chapel. Now, we all know that's true. And I don't think there's anybody in here would agree with that. I certainly wouldn't, if I was counseling someone, I wouldn't send them to a priest. I wouldn't send them to the chapel. I wouldn't send them to a nun. I wouldn't do it. Now, just because I wouldn't do it doesn't mean to say that there wasn't a purpose behind it. There's certain things that we wouldn't do, and we certainly wouldn't esteem them right. And our automatic reaction to that is to blast it, not right, to condemn it. I'm not condemning this man for that, because it's maybe not everybody's going to see this, what I'm going to say this morning. But for me, I want to just say this for my own personal self, and maybe even this morning, I want you to think, not so much just about Billy Graham, but Billy Graham is an example, and there could be lots of other examples, but you know, what if Billy Graham was willing to suffer all that he had gained over all them years, to go and accept counsel, to accept the conditions laid down by Rome, to get in somewhere to preach? What if there was one lost sheep there somewhere? And he was willing to go to leave the thousands, the multitudes and the thousands, to compromise on biblical doctrines and beliefs, things that we would hold strong. What if he was willing to go for one? What if there was 10,000 converts? But what among them 10,000, if there was one genuine soul that when it heard the word began to grow and eventually come out of the church of Rome? Do you think would it be worth it? Well, I think it would. Yeah. I think it would be worth it. You know, because the Bible says that there was, the man went out to sow the seed, and some fell on good ground, some fell on bad ground, stony ground, and some of the thorns came up and choked it. But you know, there's always a genuine seed. And that's all we're responsible for doing, is sowing the seed. We can't save anybody. So in that light, you know, when we got to talking, and I said, I'll give him an example about Samson. I said, you know, Samson done something that we wouldn't agree with. Samson took a bride of the Philistines, and all his people condemned it. Because it wasn't customary for a Hebrew to go tell a heathen nation to take a wife. And the people didn't understand it. But the Bible says they knew not. His parents didn't understand it, but the Bible says they knew not that it was of the Lord. You see, sometimes I couldn't say, and what I'm going to say this morning, I'm going to give you this morning examples in the Bible that are exceptions to the rule. There's times you know that there's exceptions to the rule. Now, it's not the rule. And I don't think whenever I mention these things this morning, I'm saying this is the rule. It's not the rule, it's the exception to the rule. But there was an exception to the rule when God laid it in Samson's heart to take a Philistine bride. They said that they knew not that it was of the Lord. God done it. They couldn't understand because there was not much of God revealed to them that they could understand these things. So this morning I want to talk about doing the dirty work. Billy Graham had a dirty enough job to do going there to sit on his bound to have knew and wouldn't have been comfortable sitting on a platform referring people back to the chapel, back to Rome to get counsel from priests. That wouldn't have been an easy thing, I'm sure, for him to do. But he was willing to get his hands dirty. And sometimes when your hands are dirty, people want nothing to do with you. Sometimes when you get a stink on you, people across the road, they'll not take nothing to do with you. You're misunderstood. And all through the Bible, God has people that's misunderstood. All through the Bible, God has had people who's been misrepresented because of the things they've done. They couldn't see it. But sometimes the people themselves might not have understood what they were doing and couldn't see it. But God had a plan on it. God has had his hand in all these things. So I was glad that I got speaking to that man. And you know, he was a genuine Christian man. I had a real good fellowship with him. And it led me on to think with this. And you know, that's one conversation that led me to spend more time in God's Word. And to think upon these things. And I pray this morning that these will bless you this morning, especially the sister, because this morning I want to look at some women in the Bible that had dirty work to do. Sometimes the dirty work, because there wasn't a man able to do it, it took a woman to do a man's job. Isn't that a funny thing? You think about the man.
Right.
Sometimes you say you shouldn't tell a wife to do a man's job, but sometimes when the man can't do it, the woman has to step in and she has to do it. I think about Zipporah, whenever Moses was going down to, was it, down to Egypt on his way, stopped by the way. Moses should have had his son circumcised, but he didn't do it. And the angel of the Lord was going to kill him. You know that? The angel of the Lord was going to kill him because of the uncircumcision of his sons. And it took his wife, took a woman, to get a sharp stone and do the dirty work. She had to cut off the foreskin, bloody job it was. Wasn't a nice, pleasant job, sure it wasn't. A job that should have been done at birth, because it's much easier, I believe, when you're a child, to have circumcision done, and you try growing up a bit and having circumcision, I'm sure it's not a pleasant experience, with a stone. And there took a woman to stand between the angel of the Lord and Moses, God's servant. Took a woman to do the dirty work. She got covered in blood and she threw the skins at Moses and said, a bloody husband are down to me. She had to do what he should have done. Now that's just one example, but let us turn this morning in the book of Esther and let us just bow our heads. Maybe this morning I'll just let you remain seated because I have quite a lengthy reading to do. And maybe this is more a bit like a Bible study this morning. And want to go through a few scriptures this morning. So let's just remain seated. Just let's bow our heads and we'll ask God's blessing. Our precious God and Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, as the bread has been prepared, that you'll put a guard about my mouth, Lord, only to speak those things which come from you. Lord, maybe these things, Lord, are things we haven't perhaps considered really before. Maybe we have, but Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you will receive on yourself glory, honour and praise as we look back, Lord, and people in this word that you have used. Lord, people who you have made a permanent memorial and reminder to us. And we thank you for them, Lord God. We thank you for your wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing all your word to pass. And Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, in hindsight, we can see all how you had your hand upon these circumstances and situations, especially upon these wonderful women of God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll encourage especially the sisters this morning.
Amen.
Lord, help them, Lord Jesus Christ, to take courage, Lord, to do that which would perhaps even seem unseemly for to bring about God's glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. I just ask you, Lord God, that in all this that you will be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The book of Esther, praise God. If you turn just to chapter 1, and I want to read down a few verses just to give you a wee bit of background. I'll try my best to move quickly along because there's a few women I want to look at this morning. I hope and trust that will be encouragement to the brothers as well. But maybe it's not often the sisters, whenever somebody has said to me a couple of times, there's not much preaching about the women in the Bible. Well, we'll get a bit of it this morning. And I'll tell you what, they're heroes. They're heroes, praise God. Now, in Esther chapter 1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This Ahasuerus was reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. First of all, I want to say, this fella had a large kingdom. This fella was the son of Darius. His Greek name is Xerxes. He went to Greece twice with 1 million Persian soldiers and was humiliated and beat by the Greeks. He's famous in history as Xerxes. But this boy had a lot at his disposal. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat upon the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes, the provinces being before him. Now this man knew how to throw a party. This man was what we would call today in modern terms a party animal. Now this boy's party didn't last all night. This boy's party lasted for a full week. And before that there, during this time we're going to read about, was 180 days of meeting of princes and all the nobles and all the high officials of this council, 180 days. And apparently this 180 days, according to history, was when they were making the preparations to invade Greece. It says, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, the honour of his excellent majesty, many days, even 104 days, he was a show off. Now I'm saying these things because sometimes we can look in the book of Esther, and I've never heard anybody preach from the book of Esther with the approach I'm going to take this morning. Alright, this is one of a different, I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but certainly anyone I've ever heard it preaching from the book of Esther has never portrayed Ahasuerus in the sense I'm going to portray him in, or Vashti, or even Esther in the sense I want to portray them. Now I'm not going to take types this morning, I'm just going to give you the facts. I'm going to say how I read it this morning and what it really was like. Now this boy, Ahasuerus, he was a party animal, he was a show-off, he was rich, he liked the glory. When when these days were expired, he didn't do nothing short-handed. He made sure that he was going to do this in such a large way, 180 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present at Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, even days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, on purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And you know, this Shushan the Palace is a famous place in history where they have done discoveries and things. You know, it was supposed to be one of the most elaborate kingdoms of all. And this was supposed to be one of the richest kings that ever lived, one of the richest men that ever lived. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Now, he was a big drinking party, wasn't it? Royal wine, state of abundance. There was no shortage. It wasn't like the wedding in Canaan where they run out of wine. This boy wasn't for running out. He had enough to keep them going for 7 days, flat out, night and day. And they gave him drink in the vessels of gold. Verse 8, and the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now, I would imagine, from what I see of this man, that she was under, and from what I read later on in the book of Esther, how that Esther was and her experience was with the king, this woman Vashti was under the thumb. This woman Vashti wasn't really free to make her own mind up. She couldn't do what she pleased. She was a circus clown. Let me put it like that. In just plain English, she was a performing act. She was just something at the king's disposal. She wasn't really a wife the way we would see. And Esther, don't think to yourself that Esther was a wife the way that we would see. They had to do dirty acts and dirty works to please this king. Vashti the king made a quick feast for the women in the royal house which belonged unto King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, in other words, when he was drunk, when he commanded Mehuman, Bitha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagatha, Zertha, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people on the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Now, look how he addresses his wife. Now, if you had something that you wanted to tell your wife, you would address her yourself, wouldn't you? You would ask her yourself, and you wouldn't command her to come. You would request her to come. And if there was a good relationship there, she would come at your request. But there wasn't a good relationship here, because I am sure this woman, Vashti, now, people talk about Vashti, she disobeyed her husband. The disobedient wife could go on, look down and say, well, we better get something sorted out, because it will come to pass that when the common people hear of Vashti's disobedience, that every man's going to have trouble in his own house because their wives will be disobedient unto them, and this will cause an awful trouble. What a load of nonsense. Vashti, the disobedient wife. Praise God, Vashti was disobedient. Praise God. I thank God for her disobedience towards her stinker of a husband. morality in her that she refused. Praise God for morality like that. I want to ask you sisters in here this morning, if your husband required of you to go to a pub and sat down and drank till he was drunk, and all his mates round about him was drunk, then he got you to come in half naked to walk up and down the bar to put a performance on, to strip yourself off in front of other drunks, would you obey him? Would you obey your husband to do that? I don't think you'd be out of God's will to disobey him. I do not. Even if it caused divorce, you'd be justified in it. Why would you make yourself like an act like that to demoralise yourself in such a way? You know, a woman's body, the Bible says that a woman should dress modestly. That's what God requires. Shouldn't be shared to other men. Your body should be secret to your husband. But this man, he was a womanizer. He didn't love just one woman. And this woman, perhaps she didn't feel love because he had many women. And he had any woman on his back and call. And he took the best looking women out of the land. And they had no choice in the matter. Whatever woman he seen, whether she was being prepared for another husband or not, if she was a virgin and she was beautiful, he took her. He was a real stinker. This man was no good. And Vashti, praise God, she had the courage to say no. Now, of course, Vashti being his wife, she knew this man very well. She knew him better than we would know him. And she would know the consequences of her actions. She would know that there would be consequences to pay. And she would know that she would suffer loss. She was willing to go from position of queen to go to position of just an ordinary concubine. Now, up there some demotion. From the position of queen, who wore the royal crown, to just become another concubine. Perhaps locked away, never to be seen again. But she was willing rather to succumb to the lewdness of this king. Not a man that had one wife, but a man that had many. Didn't really mean nothing to her. But she said, this day enough's enough, and I'm not going to do it no more. And praise God for braveness to stand against this king who commanded 127 provinces in the world, or regions in the world. A man who had a great army, had all the people at his might. A man in authority, a man of great power and great wealth. A single woman had the courage to stand against such a king. Praise God for her courage. I say the Lord bless Vashti. She stayed the way, and I don't know if she ever got saved or anything about it like that. But she had something that I see that's good. She wasn't prepared to put on this act for the king and for his drunken friends and companions. No, she refused. And I thank the Lord for that. Now, not only for that, I thank the Lord. You see, God's hand was on it all. And it opened the door for someone else to come in. And that's what was really important. Because you see, Vashti was a Persian. And she also is said in the history of Vashti that she would have supported the rule of Darius. And Darius was a good king. Darius was Daniel's friend. So this woman, Vashti, I believe she was a good woman, and she stood up to this no good king, and of course that opened up. Praise God to give her the strength, because I don't think she would have had the strength to do that herself, because she would have been afraid. Of course she would have been afraid. Can you imagine yourself in that situation, that the laws and authorities and all these drunk men. Now imagine, just let me show you something else about this king. It says down here, the king said to the wise men which knew the times, so was the king's manner toward all the law and judgment on. The next on to him was Karishna, Shethar, Adamtha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsethna, Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law, because she had not performed the commandment of the king, Ahasuerus, by the chamberlains? Now, this was a drunk man asking advice from drunk men. Where's the wisdom in that? Fool. This man was a fool. A drunk man asking advice from drunk men for a law to be written in the book of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed or altered. Can't be changed or altered. What a stupid decision. What a stupid thing to do over a wife that you're supposed to love. You see, but these men thought she's disposable. She's just a woman. She's disposable. And we'll get the king a new wife. And of course, it didn't have any respect for women at all. But so that's what they done. But anyway, this opened up the door for Queen Esther, and I'll just go briefly through the story because I want to move on to someone else. Now, of course, God could see in the future that Haman was going to prepare a gallows to hang all the Jews upon, and there had to be an insider to intercede for God. job that a man couldn't do. Going to take a woman to do the dirty work. And God chose Esther to do the dirty work. Now, at the time of this choosing, Esther was probably oblivious to it all. Now, they made this decree that all the virgins would be gathered up. And the king thought this was a good idea. He would pick out the first best looking women in all the land, like a beauty contest, and they would see who was the prettiest. Then they would choose the prettiest women of them all, whom they think the king would maybe like best to fornicate with. And whenever they'd done that, then the women were kept and they had 12 months of purification ritual to go through. Now, as I said before, it didn't matter if these women were perhaps had, in those days in Israel, they had matchmakers, and sometimes people would have their eye on different ones and they'd be matching up and saying, well, maybe Esther would have been suited to this person or vice versa. And there was more virgins, of course, then than there was just Esther, but we want to focus on Esther this morning. Now, imagine there was posters going up around the villages and towns and cities. Wanted. The most beautiful women, young women, all the virgins are wanted. What for? To spend one night with the king. It's a beauty contest. The prize to be queen. What are the rules? Well, you must be a virgin. You must be young and you must be beautiful. Well, if your aspiration was to be queen, that would rule a brave lot of people out, wouldn't it? What's going to be? You can't have any blemishes on you. You must be beautiful. You must be in the prime of your life. You've got to perform well. You've got to do all that's asked of you. Don't ask any questions. You've got to be willing. You've got to come. And of course the Bible says we're brought, so we don't think they came willingly. I think these women were gathered up, brought in against their own will. And what is your duties then? Your duty is to please the king. And the king may take delight in you, and he may not. And if he takes delight in you, well and good. And if he's not, you'll just be closed in with a harem, along with all the other tragic victims that have been victim to this man's lustful ambitions. Now, it's not a very nice thing. Imagine now, can you imagine young Esther? Maybe she is preparing to marry someone. She's thinking of having a family, and she's obviously a Hebrew. But her name's not Esther, her name's Hadassah. She's got a godly name, she's got a Hebrew name. But whenever she's captured and brought, and Mordecai talks to her, and perhaps Mordecai can see some good in this here to be an insider, but it wasn't a nice job. Because, first of all, she gets a name change, Esther, which is related to Ashtaroth, a pagan deity on a pagan name. It would not be a sad thing to give up your name, to give up your Christian heritage name, your Hebrew name, in order to take a name of a pagan. Would not be something you wouldn't like to do that, would you? Would you like to say there was 100 virgins gathered up? And out of the 100, you're all lined up, and perhaps there was maybe 500 or 600 gathered up, but you made it down to the heats, and there was 400 maybe discarded, but they didn't think they'd be good enough, and they're down maybe till 100. And they're giving instructions to these women right now. There's going to be 6 months of purification for this, another 6 months for purification of that, and you've got to just be here, and we look after you. But you're not free to go and visit with your family, you're not free to go and do the things you want. If you've any ties at home, cut them all, because now you're property of the king. She was a prisoner. She was a prisoner. It was a dirty work, wasn't it, that God was going to ask her to do? Because maybe when the time come, the 12 months was expired, and the king was ready to try out these women, and he takes them in, 1, 2, 3, 4, all different nights. The night time come, they went in. The morning time came, they came out. For many of them, that was the last the king ever saw them. Now, I'm sure there was a brave lot of them. Imagine Esther was number 15, or number 20, or number 30. He had slept with 30 other women, or 15. How many women did he sleep with before it was Esther's turn? How degrading would that make you feel? What a dirty, dirty act that you would have to go in and perform a duty that you didn't want to do with a man who had no regard for women, a man that didn't love women, a man that was just full of lust. It was a dirty job, wasn't it? Dirty job to go in and sleep one night with a man who was an absolute stinker. A man that had your name changed against your own will. A man that was so fickle that he was led, according to history, by these men at this party to go and fight a war he didn't want to fight. and twice humiliated by the Greeks. Now, of course, God's hand was on it all because God gave Esther favour to the king, and the king chose her over all the other women. But I tell you what, it was a dirty job. It wasn't a nice job. It wasn't a nice thing for Esther to perform this act. You know what the Bible says if you read on in the book of Esther? It says it came the second time when the king done the same thing over again, where he gathered up all the virgins and he performed that. How would that make you feel if you were married to a man and every 6 months or eight he gathered up a load of virgins to appease his lust? How would you feel as a wife? Would you be happy married to such a man? A beast? A dog? Let's just say what it is, a dog. The Bible calls such men dogs. How would you feel? And even after you've been chosen, and even after you're the queen, and you're, wouldn't it be an embarrassing thing that your husband would seek out a younger version? And maybe you've only been there 6 months, or a year, and then he's not satisfied, but you know more. You know, whenever Mordecai first came to Esther, she says, I can't go because I haven't been with the king these 30 days. 30 days, and not to share the same bed with your husband. 30 days, not to be in the presence of your husband. You see, there was no love here. He was just a lustful man. But Esther had a job to do. It was a dirty job that nobody else would really want to do. I wouldn't want my wife to have to do a job like that. I wouldn't want my daughter to have to do a job like that. And I'm sure you wouldn't want your wife or daughter to have such a job to do. It was a dirty job. But it was a vital job. It was important. It was important because God was going to use Esther to bring deliverance to the Jews. But let me tell you something now. Deliverance comes at a great cost. It doesn't come cheap. And sometimes, dirty work has to be done in order for the deliverance to come. In order for all these people, can you imagine what the people would have been saying? Oh, Esther was taken as such a pity, she's such a bright future. And now she's got a pagan name, she's called Esther now, she's not even called Hadassah now, she's going to be wiped to that island pagan king. Her own people probably loathed her. But there was one man, Mordecai, and he could see something that God was working. And Mordecai called to Esther, and you know Esther was afraid. What sort of relationship is that with your husband? That you're afraid to come to the king, to come into his presence, because you know you would die if he didn't hold out the golden scepter. Now I'm not talking about types this morning, I'm just talking about the reality. This is what it was like. I'm telling you this morning what this was like for Esther. She had a fear for her life. Now if your husband loves you, you'll not fear for your life. But it was a dirty job she had to do, and she had to go in and approach in danger of her life to intercede on behalf of the Jews. It took a strong woman, it took a woman of character to do that, didn't it? Esther was a woman of character. She had to do the dirty work, and she'd done a dirty job, but she got the job done. And you know, she probably just lived the rest of her life out like a concubine, really. She was the queen, but she wasn't always in the presence of the king. The king, the security, would call the virgins together, he would pick out whatever woman he wanted. That wouldn't have been a very nice way to live. I wouldn't want anybody to have to live like that. But there was a woman who brought deliverance to the Jews. And we all know the story. I'm not going to go into this about Haman this morning because it'll take up too much time. But there was a woman who brought deliverance. She had the dirty job to do, but she'd done it. It took a woman to do it. A man couldn't do her job. It took a woman to do it, praise God. Now, I want to speak of another woman who had a dirty act to do. And we see all these women, the hand of God upon their life, because really and truly Esther is a hero. Even in this day, the Jews, they have the Feast of Purim and things like that there to commemorate Esther. Now turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 38. I want to speak of another woman that had a dirty job to do. And a woman, I tell you now, that was better than the man. Now, it's not, you don't often hear preachers saying this, sure you don't, but I've never heard a preacher commend the Vashti. I've never heard a preacher saying about the dirty job that Esther had to do. It didn't come cheap, it came at a great price. She had a great price to pay for the deliverance. And here's another woman that done something, an immoral act, because she was working with a stinker of a man that was no good. A man that should have known better, and a man that rose to prominence. Judah, the son of Jacob, founder of one of the tribes of Israel, and from his line would the messianic line come forth. Now, let me just read down quickly here And it came to pass, chapter 38 of Genesis, and it came to pass that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shusha, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chizah when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife. Now, this was the elaborate marriage. Well, a lot of us with the book of Ruth will be familiar with the elaborate marriage, where when a brother dies, left his wife a widow, his brother was to go on to his wife and raise up children onto his brother's name, that his name wouldn't be blotted out of Israel. And Judah took, verse 8, Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, whereof he slew him also. Now, these two gentlemen, they were two bad guys, weren't they? And you would think that Judah would see what they were like. But sometimes we're blinded. Sometimes in our own families, as I said last week, about the McKinsey, there's nothing good in any of the McKinsey's.
Right.
Nothing good in anybody.
Right.
But sometimes we're blinded, we show favoritism towards family. I'm not saying just now, but we'll look at it in a minute, but verse 10, and think what he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house. Imagine that. What a despiteful thing to do. What a low thing to do, to send your daughter-in-law back to her father's house. This man Judah should have took care of her. Now what does he say? Until Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. It's not a funny thing. Ur went in, he died. Onan went in, he died. He says, go you on in and stay at your father's house till Shelah's grew up. And then listen to what he said. Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. Judah really thought Tamar was the devil in disguise. He thought it would be certain death if this young man was to go and tell Tamar that he would have the same results as the last two boys, that he would just come out, how to carry them out. This was such a woman. Such a woman. Don't know what type of woman this was, never encountered one like this before, but every one that couldn't tell her never came back out. So she was some woman, I can tell you. But it says there, Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Sent her away. What an awful thing to do. Deprived of her husband because he was wicked. The next boy didn't perform the duty he was meant to do. And this woman was just an ordinary woman. And she had a desire, like every woman should have, to be a mother. This woman wanted to have children. And she was willing to wait. And she was obedient till her father-in-law, Judah. And she went back to her father's house, and she put on her widow's garments, and she waited, and she waited, and she waited, but Shelah never come. Judah was holding him close to his chest. I'm sure Judah was thinking, I'll see if I can get this by someone else. Judah was trying to avoid his duty. He didn't want Onan, or the next wife, Shelah, to die also. And it says there, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up into his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. You see, she was going to wait till she was too old to have children. And it was going to be too late. Too late to have a husband. Too late to have any children. Too late to have any security. Because that was the whole point of elaborate marriage, that when the woman, the widow, would have security in her old age. That there would be someone there to look after her. But the two men that went to her were both dead. And Judah was thinking to himself, he'd not send this other way. Why did he think that? Because he thought the problem lay with Tamar. He blamed the woman. He didn't blame. Why did he not think to register that his sons were at fault? That if they had been right, doing what right they'd have lived, and that she would have had her children. But you see, sometimes family gets in the way and we want to show a bit of favoritism. And Judah, he favored his own family instead of. But actually, God favored Tamar. Tamar was the most righteous one of the two. And she put off her widow's garments. Verse 16, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in to me? She was a clever one. Tell you now, she was a good one. But I tell you now, it's a job you wouldn't want it done. It was a dirty action, wasn't it? Dirty thing to dress yourself up, disguise yourself as a harlot. What a dirty work. What a dirty job. All because a man didn't fulfill his responsibilities. And all because of the disobedience of a man. This woman lowered herself to act as a prostitute, to deceive her father-in-law, to bring him into her tent, and to lay down and conceive a child for her own father-in-law. What a dirty deed. Does anybody think they'll be comfortable doing such an act this morning? I think that would be a comfortable thing to do. I think that would be something you'd want to do. I'm sure Tamar didn't want to do it. But you see, Tamar had a desire in her heart to be a mother. She had something in her heart, and you know where it come from? It come from God. And sometimes people will do things that don't seem right, and we can't understand, but we can't see any logic or reason to it. But just as Jacob deceived his brother Esau, he had a God calling on his life for the birthright. And this woman had a God calling on her life to bear a son. But because of man's disobedience, man of God, people who should know better, she couldn't do it. So she had to stoop. She had to get her hands dirty. She had to go and do a bit of dirty work that nobody else would do. That many people would be unprepared to pay that price that she paid. What a price. But praise God, she had a bit of wisdom. Now, he said, verse 17, he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till I send it? And it's a good job she did. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came unto her, and she conceived by him. Give it all away, send his life over for a few minutes' pleasure. And she conceived. And she arose and went away. She got what she wanted. It wasn't that she wanted to lose X, she wanted a son, she wanted conception. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. But Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. In other words, he was going to let her hold on to the stuff, in case it would ever come back on him. But he didn't pay his bill. He was something good about him, you think. But, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. What an awful thing. Let her be burnt. We'll burn her with fire. But what hypocrisy from a man of God, from a man who should have known better, from a man that should have been suffering from guilt, from selling his brother Joseph into slavery. What hypocrisy. That he was okay for him to commit adultery, but when someone else would do it, they would be burned with fire. Do you know what I think of when I think of this? I think of the woman that was taken in adultery. And the men gathered round the stones and they were going to stone the woman. But where was the man? He got off scot-free. Didn't worry about him. But here was a woman, knew the price she was going to have to pay, but she was a good one. Because this hypocrite, this man, this hypocrite, was going to be shamed by a woman who was more righteous than he. Even though she committed a vile act. Said, she She was brought forth, she was arrested. She sent to her father-in-law saying, "Buy them on whose these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Desert I pray thee, whose are these?" The signet, the bracelet and the staff. You know what the signet was? The signet was a ring, that there was a mark on the signet. And you would use that signet to dip in wax or ink or something like that, and you would put your mark on it, and that was your signature. So in other words, this woman had a signature that he was the one who committed the dirty act. It was signed, sealed and delivered, and he was trapped. You know what else I think of whenever I said, when we read down just on, we'll see something else here in verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I." What about that? Was not some turnaround for her? A woman said, and that was right, he repented, for he acknowledged and turned around and said, "She's been more righteous than I." Because, let me by the man, verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, "She had been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more." And it came to pass in the time of travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth this breach? Be upon thee." Therefore his name was called Phares. Now Phares was the child that God chose to continue on the line of Judah. A child born out of this. You see, the other ones that Judah took for himself didn't work out. But God chose Phares. And Phares, we can look in the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and Phares is there. God chose this man to represent the line. See how it was that Phares had to be born. But he couldn't be born from Ur or Onan. He had to come from Judah. Not via the Canaanite woman that originally took, but through Tamar. You see, people couldn't see. People would have condemned her. And you know what I see in this story, whenever this woman comes and says there, the signet, the bracelet and the staff, I see David and Nathan. And Nathan brought them the parable and said, "There's a wayfaring man. And he had many sheep, but he seen this one man's sheep, whom his family loved dear and cherished it, and they took it and killed it and dressed it for David. And David said, 'Bring him forth, and he'll be put to death.' And Nathan said, 'Thou art the man.'" And brought forth conviction. And here we see that when Tamar presented the gift, done the same thing. "Thou art the man. You're the one. You're the guilty one. You done it." What a hypocrite. Was going to burn her with fire. He didn't call for himself to be burned with fire, if you notice. No, he was going to make a woman the weaker vassal, to be tortured in fire, but he himself wasn't willing to be tortured in the fire. And he let her off the hook, only because that she had the signet. See, that woman there was a brave woman, and she'd done a dirty act. But it was all in God's plan, and all in God's purpose. And Phares was born. And Phares was in that genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, quickly turn over again to the book of Ruth. And I want to just mention very quickly, in passing by, whenever Lot came out of Sodom, he had two daughters. And obviously his wife was turned to a pillar of salt. And whenever they came up to dwell alone, these women were without child, and they'd done a dirty act. And they lay down with their own father to conceive seed. See, the desire of a woman to have a child, it's a natural thing for a woman to have a child. And they'd done that with St. Luke and crazy to bring forth children. And there were two sons born, one was named Amnon and one was named Boaz. And you know, even God's hand was in that. How could you have seen that back then? How could you realise what God was doing? How could you have seen the dirty work that them women had to do? How could you say it was of God? You would have condemned it. Of course you would. Everyone would condemn it. But we see in the book of Ruth, and I want to just read in a verse here, verse 19 to 21. Just go over this here quickly. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. I want to speak of Naomi here. And it had come to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi?" Naomi means pleasant, by the way, saying, "The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." You see, she said she went away full and she came home empty. Let me run over this here very quickly this morning what happened. There was a common in the land where these people lived. And Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, went down to Moab to sojourn there. And to see, could they make a living there? And fare out a bit better than what they were doing. Now, in the process of time, it came to pass that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. But she still had her two sons. And her two sons took two Moabite women. Now, can you imagine people traveling back and forth and the news would carry from Moab to hear where these people were? Maybe somebody says, well, did you see Naomi when you were down there in Elimelech? Oh, I did, I seen them. How are they doing? They're not doing great. No, Elimelech died. Took something died. And they were left. And that's terrible. Yes, and do you know what else? Her sons. They married two of them Moabite women. Imagine that. Oh, did they? I waited so and so years about that. Oh, wait, I can't wait to go home and tell my mummy about that or my sister. About two Moabites. Of different religion. But they do that. Two. They're not in God's will. They're not in God's will. Imagine doing that there. See the gossip that would spread around. A while later, Chilion dies. Orpah's husband come back. The Lord's hands upon them. Oh, they went out. They weren't the will of the Lord when they went out there. No, they did not. Elimelech's dead. Now Mahlon's, or Chilion's dead. They're having a hard time. They can hardly scrape by. Mahlon, he's having to do the work of three men now. And them out Moabite women, sure, they wouldn't get out of bed hardly. They're sticking around. They don't do no work. And they worship their false gods. And oh, what an awful thing to turn away from God. You see, it was all rumours, perhaps. I'm dramatising this in a sense to see what may have happened. Then Mahlon dies. And the people, passing trees, passing through. Oh, that Naomi, great there. You'd think she would have knew when her husband died that she was out of the will of the Lord. You'd think she'd have come home. And you'd think she knew when the first son died or the second son died. And, oh, they're having a terrible time. The Lord definitely tell you they're out of the will of the Lord. There's something desperately wrong there. They're just death following them everywhere. The Lord, the hand of the Lord's upon them. You know what would seem right? Naomi actually believed that herself. Would not seem right. We couldn't imagine that somebody would go down and your sons would marry two women of two heathen nations. If your son went and married a Muslim, you wouldn't be too happy about it, would you? You wouldn't if your son went and married a woman of another religion, you wouldn't be too happy about it. These things are understandable. I'm not saying these things to be critical. I'm saying these things are understandable, but they're exceptions to the rule. And Naomi came home here, and they're saying, tell her Naomi, don't call me Naomi, because I'm not blessed. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, and I've went away fallen, I've come home empty. See, she'd lost her husband, she'd lost her two sons, there's nothing else left for her there, and she decides to go. And you know, she didn't think within herself to bring the two daughter-in-laws. See, she didn't see, she didn't understand. And she said to them, you stay here, because there's nothing for you. Go you back to your own people, to your own parents, to your own gods. And she kissed Orpah, and Orpah went away. But the Bible says Ruth clave to Naomi. She did. And she came back, she thought she came back empty. She didn't come back empty. She came back with that one lost sheep. Amen. Left all! Suffered great loss! Done a dirty job! She paid the price! She lost her husband, lost her two sons! She didn't even realise what she had got! But she came back with a Ruth. Ruth means friend. She came back with a mighty, mighty woman. A woman that was better than all the women in Israel at that time! Where did she come from? Moab. Who was Moab? Moab was the incestuous son of Lot and his daughter. That's where she come from. You see, out of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue, God has a people. And he's going to great lengths to give to them. He'd pay a great price and cost them a great deal in order to get them. You see, the greatest dirty work of all was that of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, Naomi, had a dirty job to do. It cost her everything. She thought she'd lost all, but she didn't realise. Let us read in Ruth chapter 4, verse 15, what the conclusion was. Verse 15, it says in verse 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons upon him. What a woman. A woman that was better than seven sons. Can you get that? Tamar was more righteous than Judah. We seen Esther doing a job that nobody else, my mom, couldn't do. And here was a woman born that was better to Naomi than seven sons. You see, she might have lost them sons, but what she gained was far greater. Now, I can't really explain that. It'd be a hard thing to lose your own family, to bring in someone else like an adoption. But there was a woman from a heathen tribe that was better than all the other women. And you know who she married? She married Boaz. And you know who Boaz was? Boaz says it was the son of Solomon who married Rahab the harlot. And then it goes down to here. Let us read what it says in the continuing verses. It says, and Solomon begot, in verse 21, it says, and Solomon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. See, she's the great grandmother or grandmother of David. God chose. Imagine that. But he was willing to show on a tithe that he himself could go and leave the 99 sheep. Didn't he say it in a parable? He said, would which of you having the 100 sheep, if you lose one, will you not leave the 99 and go and look for that sheep? And where that sheep is, it's not in the field, it's not in the secure pen, it's not in the secure fold, it's out where the wolves is, it's out in the cold, it's out in the swamps, and the mire, and the briars, and the dirt, and the thorns. It's all where danger is, and he goes and gets it. And when he gets it, he comes back rejoicing over that one sheep. Not the 99. He said, Jesus said, because he rejoices because greater over one sheep that needeth repentance, other than the 99 that needeth not repentance. And he said, so is there rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes home, when one sinner comes to repentance and rejoicing in heaven. You see the one woman, but there was a great price to pay. There was a dirty work to do. She had to go and she had to suffer. She suffered great loss. But in doing it, look what she got. You see, she got the gold, praise God. Let us turn quickly over to the book of Judges, and I want to just say about Deborah, and we'll come quickly to the close if we can. Just the book of Judges, and I want to look at Deborah. Judges chapter 4, verse 8. Now, there was a... Just to quickly run through it here, there was going to be war in the time of the Judges. The Judges was a bit of a difficult time because men served the Lord and they were restored, and then they disobeyed the Lord. The next day it was a toing and froing and going back and forth. And Deborah was a prophetess, and she judged Israel. Now, such a place of authority and a position for a woman is not a common thing. We don't see it today. Well, we see it in this country today with plenty of women in authority, but in this time, this was a rare thing. And again, this is an exception to the rule. This is not the rule. Don't be thinking I'm saying these things to go and do these things. These are exceptions to the rule. I want to try and show you that sometimes what we see might be the full picture, but there are exceptions to the rules. And here was a prophetess, a woman of the Lord, and she had the word of the Lord. And verse 8, it says, and Barak said unto her, because she commanded Barak to go out to war. Barak was a man, and he said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. It's not a strange thing that Barak was wanting to hold the hand of a woman within the battle. He wouldn't go unless she would go. You'd think that the man would have the bravery. It was a man's job to go to war. God never called the women to go to war. It was the man who was called to go to war. But here we have the top man, Barak, at this time. Now, in Israel, there were several judges reigned simultaneously in different areas, and this was one area. And there wasn't a man to fill the boots of this woman, Deborah. There wasn't a man enough to do her job. So there had to be a woman to do it. Sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes there's not a man enough to do the job. Sometimes there's not a man with enough faith to pray for the dead and take a woman. But this woman here was a prophetess. And Barak, he said, I go if you go with me, but if you don't go, I won't go with you. And she had to go and do a dirty job. She had to go to war. It was a dirty work, wasn't it? But she was a woman of courage, and she done the job. And then she also gave a prophecy because that there wasn't a man to go, that she said that the glory will not be thine, but God will give the glory into a woman's hand. And that hand was Jael. And Jael had a dirty job to do too. Now, whenever Sisera was escaping, he fled by foot. He lit off the chariots and he fled by his foot. And all the other men was killed, but he escaped. And he come by way at this woman, Jael, in her tent. And her family was friends or allegiance or alliance with Sisera. And she brought him into her tent, just to go quickly through it. And she said, I'm thirsty, give me some water. And she opened up a bottle of milk and she gave him milk to drink. And while he was sleeping, she performed a dirty act, a bloody act. For when he was sleeping in the ground, she got a tent peg. She done a man's job. And even a man, he wouldn't like to do that type of work, I can tell you. done some work. She nailed them to the ground, I can tell you. A man wouldn't have done it any better. But she done it, I can tell you, praise God and thank the Lord for it. Wasn't a very pleasant job she had to do. Anybody would like to do that job? Anybody would like to murder someone in their sleep? I wouldn't like to do it. But it took, sometimes it takes a woman. Now let us see what the conclusion of this was in Deborah's song and Warwick's song, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. She says this, "Curse ye Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." You see, these places were cities or villages and towns where men were, that were called to come and help, but the men refused. Wouldn't come when they were called, and the angel cursed them. So what happened whenever the man's not willing to do the job? Barak wasn't going to do it. He was dependent on Deborah. He held her in great regard. He couldn't go unless he was holding Deborah's hand. It wasn't the man to do the job. So God says, "I'll use a woman. A woman's the man to get the job done." Whoa, man! I tell you what. Whoa, man! She get the job done. Praise God. Verse 23 and 24. Or verse 24. "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite, be blessed. Shall she be above women in the tent? He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell. He lay down on her feet. He bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead." He wasn't for getting up. Dirty job. It says there she cut his head off after he'd done that. I tell you, it was a dirty work, but it took a woman to do it. Praise God. Now, let me just quickly go to the New Testament in closing, because there's a... I want not just to refer everything to the Old Testament, but I hope especially for the sisters you've enjoyed this testimony of these women. So Luke, I want to turn to Luke's Gospel. I want to look at another act that was considered a dirty job. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke 7, 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees had bidden him so it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who among man or woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly forgave them both." Now notice what he said, when they had nothing to pay. You and I this morning had absolutely nothing to pay. We were spiritually and morally bankrupt. We hadn't got a penny to our name. Not one ounce of righteousness had we got. Hadn't got nothing to pay. And he said, quite frankly, he forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose he that to whom forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou givest me no water for my feet." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because if you want to listen to a good sermon out there, William Ronan preached a sermon called The Unwelcome Guest or The Unwelcome Christ. And he speaks about this very good. But let me just run through quickly for those that's not familiar with it. In the times, these times here we were reading about, the main form of transport was walking. And they didn't have Wellington boots, I suppose, the way we did. And a lot of people were barefoot, had sandals on. And the main, they didn't have cars, they didn't have buses and things like that. They had camels. And camels are smelly animals, as far as I know. And always, they're not toilet trained. And they had sheep, and they're not toilet trained. And they had donkeys, and they're not toilet trained. And they had horses, and they're not toilet trained. And every time the horse, the donkeys, sheep, the camels, all that would come along the road, they would leave behind their mess. And then the cart wheels would distribute all that mess all over the road. So the roads were a very clean place. And oftentimes when a man would be walking with the sweat and the dust blowing around his legs and his feet, and he'd be walking through dung and stink, so it was customary that when you would come into the house, that water would be set to wash your feet. The duty that was for the foot washer was a very menial task. In order, it was usually carried out by a slave. So you had to be very low on the rung of society's ladder to be as low to be a foot washer. You see, it wasn't a nice job. Washing somebody's feet was a dirty job, dirty work. That was the dirty work. Nobody else wanted to do that because it was seen as dirty work. Because you were taken with your hands that you'd be later on be weak with, and you'd be washing filth dung off another person's sweaty feet. And that's what your job was. It wasn't a nice job. But it was customary for to do that. But whenever this man invited a Pharisee, a man who should have known better, a Pharisee, he should have known. But you see, he had a bit of contempt for Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. He was curious, but he didn't really know who he was. So he provided him with no water to wash his feet. But then this woman comes and Jesus says, Simon, verse 44, and he turned to the woman and says, "Yes, thou, this woman, I entered into thy house, thou givest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the tears with the hairs of her head." This woman, now let me say about the dirty work that this woman done. Because it said of this woman, she was an unclean woman, perhaps a prostitute. She'd gathered up all her money, perhaps, to went and buy this alabaster box of ointment to put it on the feet. Now, the ointment was usually used for the head. You wouldn't waste it on the feet. This was an expensive, probably cost her life savings just to buy this one box of ointment. It was a very expensive thing she'd done. And when she come in here, she come into this Pharisee's house uninvited. I want you to think about that this morning. Would you like to walk into someone's house where there's somebody there that you want to see, that you're desperate to see, but you would want to be invited, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to be a dirty job just to walk in and be bold and let on everything was alright as if you were invited when you weren't. You weren't invited. And not only that, but you know you've got a stigma because you used to work in a dirty job, used to work in a dirty industry. She was considered a lowlife, a prostitute. So this man, Simon, whenever he seen her, this is no man of God, because if he was a man of God, he would know that this woman's a sinner and he wouldn't have him touching his feet. That's not what Jesus said. You see, they said all manner of different things about Jesus. Whenever you do dirty work, you're going to lose your standing in society. You're going to suffer loss. You're going to suffer reproach because that's what comes with the dirty work. All these things come with the dirty work. But this woman, with her own tears, ceased not to wash his feet and to dry her feet with the tears of her head and ceased not to kiss his feet. The dirtiest part of the body, the feet were all up to the dirt, and she was humble enough to come in and bold enough to come in with no invitation. And let me say this morning, you don't need an invitation to be saved. You don't need to wait for somebody to come and tell you. You come here and you'll get saved. You can be anywhere and be in any place and just call upon the Lord and He'll do the rest.
Hallelujah.
You don't need an invitation from me to come to hear me speak. You don't need it. You don't need an invitation from any other righteous or holy man. But Jesus Christ gave the once and for all invitation, and that's the only invitation you'll ever need. And it doesn't matter Jesus. Where you are, you can take him at his invitation and go to wherever it is you've got authority to come. Because he bids you. Doesn't matter if you're in someone else's house or not, just come the way you are. Come without money. This woman had a gift now, she had gifts, she brought witness, but you can come without money. But she gave everything she had, and she poured it on his feet. Seemed like a waste to many, and she poured it on his feet. But listen to what Jesus said of this woman. Verse 45, thou givest me no kiss, or let me, the latter part of verse 44, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. What sort of man is this? Who does he think he is? That he can forgive sins. You know, this woman done the dirty job. She came in and she didn't feel worthy because she was doing dirty work before that. But she came in, she humbled herself. And she showed remorse, she showed repentance, she washed the feet of the Lord and Saviour, and Jesus seen it, and he said, go thy way, thy faith has saved thee. You see, the righteous man couldn't save. All he could see was a sinner. And they said of Jesus, this man's a friend of sinners. Jesus come and he done the dirtiest work of all. He come and he saw a man Zacchaeus up a tree, and he called him down, and he was a tax collector, and everybody hates the tax collector. It's a dirty job, nobody likes it, because you're taking money of people all the time. Now, see what it's like if you hold your hand out and you're all the time asking for money. do the dirty work, you're going to be reviled. You're not going to have a good reputation. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation.
Amen.
Let me in closing link this verse to you in Philippians 2 and 7. Philippians 2 and 7. He made himself of no reputation. And that's what the Lord does. He wasn't caring about a big name because he humbled himself. The Bible says there, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. That was a dirty job. From a king that had everything, that created everything, to humble himself, to become as a servant, to do the work of man and to suffer brutality at the hands of men. The dirtiest work of all was the just suffering for the unjust. What does that mean? That means, you see that heart at Christ's feet? Jesus said, Father, lay that on my account. You see Samson, who went down and slept with a prostitute, and Tamar, who done them acts, and all them women who done them immoral acts, Jesus said, Father, lay that on my account. You see, you and me, who told lies and cheated and depraved and schemed and done all sorts of wickedness and evil that we wouldn't even want to think or talk about, Jesus said, put it in my account.
Amen.
Now what does that mean? That means if it's on your account, you're accountable. You're accountable. You have got to have the funds to pay it. And there's going to be a day come when the debt collector's going to come. And he's going to call in all them IOUs. He's going to call them all in. All that accountability is going to have to be squared up and settled up. That's a dirty job, wasn't it? Would you like to be accountable for prostitution? Now the debt collector's not going to go to the prostitute. She's not accountable no more because you took it in your account. He's not going to evict you out of your home. She's not accountable. You're accountable. Because the Bible says he had made him to be sin for us. Right. And you know sin. What a dirty work. What a dirty job. To suffer the guiltiness of being a prostitute, or the guiltiness of being a murderer, or incest, or all them horrible, despicable things that we wouldn't even want to talk about. Jesus Christ became accountable. What a dirty work. What a dirty job. Give himself to the smiters. That was smite off the beard. The Bible says he was marred more than any other man. Wasn't recognizable. They whipped him, they beat him, they smote him. Oh, if you're the king, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. If you're who you say you are, come down and we'll believe you. He made himself with no reputation. He has brought his lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his ears are dumb, so openeth not his mouth. Didn't need not a word of protest. He done the dirty
Amen.
Work. Done the dirty work for me. You see, all my sins would have led to death. If I could erase all my sins but one, it would still lead to death.
Right.
But Jesus laid them all on his account. He
Amen.
Became accountable and he done the dirty work for me.
Amen.
That I can go clean and free. Oh, hallelujah. That I may be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
That's the dirty work.
That's right.
That we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Took away all our filth.
Hallelujah.
All our dirt. All Amen. Our shame. All Amen. Our regrets. He took it all. He done
Thank
the dirty work.
Amen.
So that you don't have to be guilty no more. So that you can go out of here clean this morning.
That's right.
That you can come
Amen.
In for it and go out clean. Because
right.
he took it on his account.
Amen.
He done the dirty work. He done the hard work. He done the work no one else could do. He bore
right.
our burdens there. Hallelujah.
Glory.
At Calvary, no one else could do it. It was a dirty Amen. Work. I tell you what, it was a dirty work for him to come and bear our sins because he did none of his own.
That's right.
He didn't have any of his own. None that was laid to his account of his own doing, but all because of our doing.
That's right.
Humbled himself. Humbled himself. Imagine from glory to earth to become a servant and humble himself to do the dirty work required that we could be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Praise God. Can we sing that? I don't know if you maybe can't right. always not hear, but praise God. Let us stand on our feet, praise God, and pray and humble with the pastor. But I trust this morning that will encourage you and say these things I've said this morning, these are exceptions to the rule, they're not the rule. Nobody went to heaven before the cross, but there's exceptions to the rule. Elijah went to heaven. I believe Moses went to heaven. And Enoch went to heaven. Everybody else went to Abraham's bosom. That's an exception to the rule. Sometimes there's exceptions to the rules. So maybe sometimes, let us judge righteously. And let us think of the dirty work that people had to do. People down through the years of martyrdom had to do dirty work in order for us to get the Bible. They had to live in poverty. They had to live in dungeons and cells and jails in affliction. Done terrible things, lived terribly, so that we could have a Bible today.
Amen.
Done the dirty work.
True.
And we have a Bible today. We go into a shop anywhere and buy a Bible nearly. The most read, we can look it up on our phones. We have access to God's Word.
Right.
Somebody done the dirty work. Because it wasn't cheaply got.
Jesus.
Anything that's worth getting doesn't come cheap. And I tell you now, you didn't come cheap. You come on a great cost.
Thank you, Jesus.
A great expense. that God couldn't even look upon his son when he died. The heavens were blacked out. He was so ashamed. You know, the Bible says he was put to an open shame. Done the dirty work. Hung on a cross naked. Nothing to cover the Savior's private parts. Nothing to cover the lovely Jesus. Unless he hung there, paying for our redemption.
Amen.
He was mocked.
Thank you, Jesus.
If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we believe you. He done the dirty work. He's dead on the cross.
Amen.
You know what he said? Father, forgive them.
That's right.
Oh, how can't fathom that, can you? Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. He's dead there for you and for me.
Amen.
He done the dirty work. He grinded it out.
Hallelujah.
He drank the cup of God's wrath that was due us. He took it himself and became our propitiation. That means he satisfied God. God's wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ.
That's
the dirty work was done.
Amen.
And we can come this morning boldly.
Glory.
And lay it all down. It's all under the blood. The dirty work's been done.
Amen.
We just have to come and trust
That's
and
right.
believe and in faith in him. And he'll deliver us and wash us. Present us clean and spotless in his sin. Let's bow our heads. And precious God, we thank you this morning. Lord Jesus, most of all, for the work that you have done.
Amen.
Lord, it was a job I wouldn't want to have done. Lord, to be quite truthful, I would be absolutely terrified to face the whipping post, never named the cross. I'd be terrified to feel what it was like in the Garden of Gethsemane, that you sweat as it were great drops of blood. Lord, I wouldn't want to do any of that, because that's where the hard work was done. That's where it was all taken care of, Lord Jesus. And every sin that ever was committed, and every sin that ever will be committed, was taken care of, Lord, when you done the dirty work for us, Lord. Lord, you took our place. Lord, it should have been ours, but Lord Jesus, you said, I'll take it for you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you did. I thank you, Lord, that not only were you willing, but you were also able. For you said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again.
Amen.
Lord, you suffered, Lord, as a lamb. Lord, you didn't say anything in retaliation. You didn't, Lord, do anything to fight back. But Lord Jesus, you just took it. And Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you've done it for me. And Lord, for each one that's in here this morning, you've done it for us, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll appreciate, Lord, what a thing it was that you've done for us. And Lord, let us appreciate all the things that these other people throughout the scripture we've looked at this morning, the things they've done, Lord, for you and for your glory. And how, Lord, that you really can bring people's mistakes into miracles. How that you can take that which was crooked and you can turn it around for good. That which the devil meant for evil, you can bring it to pass for good. Lord God, we bless thy holy name, for thou art leader wonderful. And we say, blessed be the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord Jesus, now that you'll help us, Lord, to worship thee for a time this morning, to praise thee, to magnify thy name, and just to appreciate you, Lord Jesus Christ, for all you've done for us. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you, Brother Gary. The message this morning, praise God. We're going to sing 763. 763, and it's raining this morning, so I'm not standing outside. So what we'll do, we'll sing 763, and then on the last verse, we'll leave on the last verse, and we'll see you again at 4:30. This evening, the Lord willing, come along again tonight, and the Lord bless you, Brother Gary.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad the Lord done it for you?
Amen.
Praise God. The Lord done
Thank
it
you, Jesus.
For every one of us.
Right.
And you know, Brother Yule sings, there's nothing more I can do for Jesus done
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Praise God. So we're going to sing this. So make your way out on the last verse, verse 3, and we'll see you tonight at 4:30. Because it is raining outside, praise God. The Lord bless each one.